don't think so. I think today is Monday. But it's kind of, I think it was Taylor that I was talking with earlier. It feels like this week's gone slow, but also fast. Do you guys feel that way too? Like it's weird. So I don't know if I mentioned this to you guys, and maybe you have had a similar thing happen. I had a friend who passed away this past year. In December, my friend Dave, who used to work at camp with me, I worked at a camp for close to 10 years with him. He got COVID and he passed away from some complications from COVID. And I, before that, was reading through the book of Ecclesiastes. It's a pretty interesting book, and it's kind of like there's an older critic, kind of cynic, that's like talking in the book of Ecclesiastes. And he talks about how like not everything is black and white like Proverbs says, but both of them are books of wisdom, including Job. And but the book of Ecclesiastes, the thing that stuck with me the most at that season that I go back to too is that God's put eternity on our hearts. Have you guys heard that before? Somebody look it up and tell me later where that is. I think it's Ecclesiastes 3, maybe 4. I should know. But the thing that I come back to is like I wished I had more time with Dave. And if you guys have ever had a loved one or a pet pass or a season of time change, or you just love camp so much you wish it could just be forever, our hearts are made for forever, you know? And I'm thankful that Dave was a believer in Jesus Christ and he's going to live forever in eternity with him. And so I'm celebrating that for him. But I just want to share that with you guys, thinking about how crazy time is. Do you guys feel like time is crazy? Maybe you don't feel it at your age. And it's crazy to me how fast for me this time up here goes, but how long it can go for you too. And I've been in your shoes before. So, okay, something about me. I don't know if you've noticed this. If I am up on stage, sometimes, I don't know if it's just from the lights or due to nerves or whatever, I don't know, I start to sweat. And I don't know if anybody else is a sweater. You guys, I think we all probably are in that kind of company because it's so hot outside. I've been wearing hats. I decided not to wear a hat. I'm not technically on the bandana team, but I'm going to wear a bandana today. And to be honest with you, that was kind of a vulnerable moment for me to tell you that. And I used to be embarrassed about it. When I was your age, my dad was an elder at our church, and he would go up and give a communion message, and sometimes when he did it, he would just get so like riled up almost, like his hands would shake some, and his voice would shake, and his knees would shake, and as a kid, I was kind of embarrassed, like, I wish that didn't happen to him, but as I've gotten older, and that's happening to me, I'm like, ah, dang it, but what I realized, I used to pray, Lord, just help me to not sweat or help my knees to not shake. And I realized like he calls me more so to be obedient, to speak or to say what's on my heart than whether or not I sweat or my knees shake or my voice shakes. And that's what he cares about the most. So we're going to talk about that a little bit tonight. I just want to share that with you guys. Before we get into the message, is anybody's birthday today? You got to tell me. I want to celebrate your birthday if it's your birthday, but does anybody want to just be sung happy birthday to? I'm just kidding. We're not going to do that. All right. So today, what were you guys reading today in God's Word? Somebody tell me. Anybody remember? Go ahead. Yeah. Eight through nine. It's a lot in Devos today. Who read it all? Who is going to read it all at some point? There you go. That's right. That's good. That's good. No shame if you're like me, and maybe you're not, but if you're like me, sometimes you could feel like, I wish I would have done that, but I focused on something else, or I got distracted. I missed it. I didn't read it all. I would encourage you guys to do it because there's some beautiful things in God's Word. There's a large section of Scripture you were supposed to read for Devos today, but it's okay if you didn't get through it, but do read it. It's beautiful, and I'm going to summarize it a little bit. So we're going to be in John 9 tonight. Let me see if this thing works. And by the way, does anybody know where this is? So that's a huge stone statue. Where is it at? Tell me.
I've been there.
It's in Rio de Janeiro. You've been there before? What's it called? Redeemer. Yeah. Right. There's nothing that's mystical or magic or special about that, but it's cool. It's really cool. And when I was making slides, I just searched Jesus. And that was, I like the design, so I used it. But it's nothing special specifically, but it's just a cool image, right? So today, are we working? Let's try it again. Can you guys go to the next slide? I'll cue you. Thank you. Oh, yeah, we got to do this. So is AJ in here? She has the night off. Okay, so here's the thing. If you guys, do you know who AJ is? I saw her today, and is your name AJ also? Well, you guys could team up if you wanted. My initials are AJH, and so I'm Andrew Joseph. So maybe the three of us could do it. But I asked her today because some of you said like she should do it, and she was like, "Yeah, I'll do the rap." So anyway, this is it. Are you guys ready? Why don't you stand up? Let's stand up. Let's do it together. Who's complaining about standing up? You guys get to sit for the next however long. Just stand up, stretch out a little bit. All right. So we've already talked about these things, but we're gonna wrap it. Here's how it goes. Do you want to lead us? Who wants to lead us? Do you know how? All right, come on up. Both you guys, come on up. Check. Does it work?
I don't even know how to rap.
All right, here's how it goes. I'm going to say it first, and then they're going to lead you guys, okay? So it goes like this. I am the bread of life, hunger only for me. I'm the light of the world, I'll make the darkness flee. You guys get it? All right, let's see if you get it. And wait. While you do that, I'm going to try to beatbox, okay? So, oh, you can beatbox. Okay, come on up. Thank you. All right, you beatbox into, just not into like my face too much. No, just do it in the mic, that's better. All right, ready? It's on. All right, guys, here we go. Boom. You guys, no one's going to like it now. You got the darkness, that's good. All right, let's all do it together. Let's hear it for these guys. You can't sit yet. We didn't all do it together. You can't sit yet. All right, so stand up. All right. Would you like to? Oh, man. Thank you. Sometimes there just has to be like enough tension for someone, for a leader, a hero, to rise up. Okay, so you're Philip. You want to do it for us? All right, I'll try to beatbox. Yeah, nailed it. Thank you, Philip. All right. Well, guys, let me pray for us, and I'll dismiss you. All right, let's round of applause for Philip again. Thank you. There's six more lines, Philip, so stick with me. All right, so we're going to jump into John 9. Everybody say John 9. Turn to John 9. Guys, there are 41 verses in John 9. We'll go to the next one. There we go. All right, so here's the deal. Here's John 9. Let me give you guys a summary. I'm going to give you a brief summary of John 9, and then I'm going to tell you about one of my favorite camp stories. I worked at camp for close to a decade, and some of my favorite stories had to do with being on site at camp. But this one is actually a story about an adventure trip that we took off site that was appropriately named an adventure trip, and I'll tell you about that. So here's a short summary of John 9. You guys can talk about the things when you get into your small groups that you found, that you observed, that you interpreted, that you want to apply to your life. But here's a summary. So this section of scripture, this miracle, is one of the greatest demonstrations of what the gospel does. Stick with me, guys. Stick with me. And what salvation is. So through Christ, the blind can see. As it says in John 3:19, as we saw earlier this morning, it says, "This is the judgment. The light has come into the world, and people love the darkness rather than the light because their works were evil." We read this morning also in John 8:12, where Jesus said, he spoke to people and he said, "I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will not walk in darkness, but will have the light of life." These truths are likely what drove John Newton to pen the song "Amazing Grace." How's "Amazing Grace" go, you guys? "Amazing Grace, how sweet." If you can sing low, you sing it so low. All right, it goes like this. I'm not going to sing it, but listen. Shh. "Amazing Grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. I once was lost, but now I'm found. Was blind, but those are the campfire locations." I did something, guys. I'm sorry. That's at the end. We'll go back. We'll go back. Thank you. You want to sing it? Let's sing it. Come on. "How sweet the sound." I've seen people sing that song who just sing it like really, like methodically, and then I've seen people sing that song where you can tell that there's some kind of truth that's tied to them, and they can think about they were blind, metaphorically, spiritually, but now that they see. So that's, I think, what caused John Newton to pen that. But here in John 9, this story, and some people have a problem with using the word story, when we're talking about Bible events that happen, there's a word you can use called pericope. Everybody say pericope. You don't have to use it, but that word means like just a story in God's word. So pericope, it starts with a question. So in John 9, it starts with a question. What's the question in John 9? Somebody tell me. Is at the beginning, John 9, what's the question that's asked? Come on, guys. Come on. What's the question that's asked in John 9? Almost a start. In the back with your hair braided. Yeah, say it nice and loud. Yeah. Can you say it? So it's in John 9. And so it's verse 2. Read verse 2. Right. So we just sang about it, but there's a guy that has been born blind. And if you read the Devo this morning, we're going to talk about it too. This guy was born blind. And the disciples and Jesus come upon him, and they ask him, why was he born blind? It's surely because either he sinned or his parents sinned. Okay, so a lot of times in God's word, because Jesus knows our hearts and he knew people's hearts, he wouldn't always answer a question directly. Sometimes he would answer a question with a question. He'd be like, well, you say this, but I say this. And it was just like, oh, okay. But he actually kind of answers this directly, and he says, so they say, was it because he sinned or his parents sinned? And when teaching in his most famous sermon, the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus starts by talking about loving your enemies. He says this. He says in Matthew 5, 43 through 45, "You have heard it said, you shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy, but I say to you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you, so that you may be sons of your Father who is in heaven. For he makes the sun rise on the evil and on the good, and he sends rain on the just and the unjust. I'm going to read that again. God makes his sun rise on the evil and on the good, and he sends rain on the just and the unjust. It's kind of a strange thing to think about. So the disciples are like, there's probably this black and white equation almost, because this guy, this man, he's blind, and so surely he did something wrong spiritually, right, to be blind. It's easy to think about that in like a proverbial way. Proverbs is a lot of cause and effect, and there's some truth to that, but it's not always this way. So if things are going your way and you're prospering, you might be doing something right? If things are going your way, you're closer to God maybe, and he's blessing you. Is that how it works? Is that right? Or maybe it's easy to consider the inverse, like if I've got less than some other people, if I don't have the same nice bike or friends, or God hasn't answered my prayers that my dad would get a new job or that my grandma would be healed from cancer or any of those things, maybe sin's the cause of it. And that's not always how it works. So he makes the sun rise on the evil and the good, and he sends rain on the just and the unjust. So why? Well, let's look at Jesus' response. And so when he responds to the disciples, he answers and says in verse 3, it's not that this man sinned or his parents, but it's the works of God. It's so the works of God might be displayed in him. So we're often concerned about the physical. As we talked about earlier today, that a lot of times we care about physical things. Jesus cares about the spiritual things. Jesus is concerned about both of those things, but he's more concerned with the eternal than the temporary. So it is God's character, and it always has been, to restore and to reconcile and bring sight to the blind. We sang one of my favorite hymns, Be Thou My Vision. Do you guys like that song? Be thou my vision. I love that song. It's beautiful. But that's what we're talking about, and it ties in so well with this. So this is talked about. There's another slide. Let me try it. All right, I got it. There's another slide. So this is talked about in Isaiah a couple times, and in the Old Testament, it points to Jesus being the restorer of sight. It says in Isaiah 29:18, in that day the deaf shall hear the words of a book, and out of their gloom and darkness the eyes of the blind shall see. In Isaiah 35:5-6, it says, then the eyes of the blind shall be opened, and the ears of the deaf shall be unstopped, and then shall the lame man leap like a deer, and the tongue of the mute sing for joy, for waters break forth in the wilderness and streams in the desert. So, guys, we all will experience suffering. We've talked about that and how Jesus says, in this world you will have trouble, but take heart, I've overcome the world. So his suffering is a way for God to show his goodness. So I got to tell you guys a story about an experience that I had at camp. So I used to work at a camp called Timberlee, and there was a time that I went on a canoeing trip. And so we would take adventure trips all over the place. And has anybody been canoeing before? Who's like an expert canoer? Anybody? Who's like the opposite of that, but you've been canoeing before? All right, so I get you. I've been in both of those, and I'm not an expert canoeer, but I've learned a lot of stuff about canoeing, and I've experienced some cool things while canoeing. We went on a canoeing trip with a few friends of mine and about 15 campers back in 2016, and it was there's a lot of things we did, but we did a three-day canoeing trip down a river in Wisconsin called the Flambeau River, and so it was 3 days. So we had to bring all of our stuff, and we brought things in a dry bag. We brought food, tents. We bought all of our supplies, everything. We were wearing PFDs, which is personal flotation devices, not a life jacket. And so we were equipped. And I was a lifeguard. I still am, but I was a lifeguard at the time. And I had swift water rescue training, which meant like if someone fell out of their boat, the canoe or a kayak or a raft, I could save them. And there's a procedure that goes reach. So if you can reach them, you reach them. If you can row to them, you row to them. If you can throw something to them, you do that. Or if you have to get out of your boat and go to them. So reach, row, throw, go. And like that training was one of the hardest things I've ever done, but it was really sweet to do. Is anybody else like super into that kind of stuff? So you've been like rafting or canoeing? You should go if you've not gone. So myself and our guides were not only lifeguards, like I said, but we were trained. We had things like a knife, this fancy PFD, a whistle, and some rope for rescue, and we were prepared for the trip. And some of the campers had experienced similar types of trips like this, like gone on adventure trips. Has anybody been, like, you've been rafting before, you've been out hiking, you've been on a camping, like, trip in a tent? One of my favorite things to do, my wife and I love doing that stuff. So a lot of the campers, or some of them, had experience, and then there were some that didn't have experience. And the camper who had the least amount of experience, his name was Philip. And I got to know Philip, and if your name's Philip, it's not you. I don't think. Okay. So Philip was the most afraid camper, and he was the most afraid about the canoeing part. And I could tell he was scared, and so we talked about it, and that night when we talked about it, the very first night, since I had been like canoeing about a half a dozen times on the same river, I said, you can ask me any questions that you want. So he asked me questions like, well, where are we going to get food, and will there be bathrooms, or what happens if I fall out, or when will bedtime be, or what happens if I can't sleep, or am I going to survive, and on and on and on. He asked just a ton of questions, and so after staying at camp for one night, the next day we planned for what we're going to do. We got out in our canoes in the lake, and we did some different strokes and rescues. We did a tea rescue. We did all kinds of cool stuff, and then we set out. We hit the road, and after we got there, we talked again at the campsite. We got ready. We talked about what downward V means and upward V. If you guys have been in a river, you know that. What eddy out means. All kinds of terms, all kinds of cool stuff. And we gave all the campers, but especially Philip, as much information as he could handle. And how do you think he responded to that? Was he calmed by that much information? Well, just stay tuned, and I'll tell you more about it. So the next day, we drove to the put-in spot, and we got all of our clothes and tents and gear and food. We packed in dry bags, and we put them in the canoes, and we set out for a three-day river camping trip. So when we got on the river, we started pointing things out, and we noticed things along the way. Like, I think on that trip, we saw some black bear and some eagles, and it was just really gorgeous to be in God's creation, and it's so still at times, but it was a class one, class two rapids, so not real fast because they go up to class five, but class five or four, that's when you're like, I could die. So we did like, you know, one or two rapids, and these guys were eighth graders, and so almost your age, just a little bit older than you. We didn't want them to die. So when we set down the river, Philip was like, Andy, can I go in your canoe? And so I was like, sure, man. And so if you've been canoeing before, the person in the front, what's their job? Do you know?
Steer.
It's not the steerer. So the person in the front is the power or the motor. They just keep the boat going. They also, like, will look around and see what's happening in the river. And the person in the back is the person that steers, the rudder. And so the person who's in the back usually makes the call and can turn the boat quickly and should be more skilled. So I went in the back, and Philip went in the front, and we started to go down the Flambeau River, and we went through and saw just some beautiful things, and we got to our first set of rapids. So on our first set of rapids, we had probably 8, maybe 9 canoes, and we sent everybody else forward first, and we just watched. And since I had the PFD with the fancy whistle and knife and the throw bag, the rescue bag, like, I wanted to stick back in case they needed my help. And so everybody went except for my friend Marissa and the camper Maya and another canoe behind us. And so it was me and Philip and Marissa and Maya. And so we were like, who wants to go? And they said, you guys go first. So we went down, and as we were navigating down, Philip, being in the front, can see things better than I can. And as we were going down, I kept saying to Philip, okay, we're in the rapids, you got to paddle. Because most people, like, if you're in the rapids, you just are like, oh, what? Like, water's moving around you, and you forget, like, you have a responsibility. And actually, it's almost impossible to steer a canoe if you're not moving forward. And the water's moving you forward, but you're not moving any forward in the water. And it's like if you're trying to ride a bike, when you get going faster, you barely have to turn the steering wheel, right? But if you're going real slow, you might tip over, and you have to turn it really hard. So it's kind of like that. So we're going through the rapids, and Philip is overwhelmed, and his worst fear is this part. Like he's super scared about canoeing. And because he's so scared and he forgets to paddle, I'm yelling at him like, paddle, 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 paddle. And so he gets paddling. And then I see it, but it was too late, this huge boulder that was right in front of us. Huge. Like, I don't know how big, like the size of this piano, two times, like for me to the edge of that piano, like huge boulder. And it's about 15 feet in front of us. And so my job is to steer. And so I just push against the water and I paddle backward on this side. And we start to turn the boat to the side and it's too late. And we hit this boulder. And what you're supposed to do when that happens in the training that I had, that Philip had heard about, but because he asked this question, I'm sure, is you're supposed to do what's called hug the hippo. And so you lean toward whatever that boulder is, whatever that thing you hit is, and you're supposed to do that so for a couple reasons. So you don't get pinned underneath of a boat, and also so your canoe, if you're in a canoe, doesn't fill with water. Well, guess what we did? Not that. So we, don't tell my story. We leaned the wrong way, and water started rushing our canoe, and we were pinned up against this rock. And we couldn't move, and water started rushing in and rushing in. And Philip was like all the blood like went out of his face, and his face was just white. And I was like, we're okay. Let's get on top of this boulder. So we got on top of the boulder, and I was like, are you okay? And I put my arm around him. Are you okay, Philip? And he just, something changed him, and he goes, this is awesome. And I was like, what happened to you? And he's like, we're safe. And the worst thing that he could imagine was to get hit up against this rock, get pinned. And you guys, like, it was pinned. We had to take all of our dry bags out. And I've used this analogy before that it was like the canoe was foil wrapped around a Chipotle burrito. You know how they wrap the foil and it just sticks to it? The canoe wrapped around this rock because water filled it up. And I tried to get it and pull it up as hard as I could, but I couldn't. And the water was just rushing into it. So we got all the stuff out, and my friend Marissa and her camper Maya, who was in eighth grade, she was the only girl on this trip of boys. And so Marissa came with to be with her. And Marissa goes out into like armpit level water, and she has to throw a dry bag like this. If you're gonna throw something, like underhand is really good, overhand is okay, but to the side, you don't have muscles to do that. But she threw us a rope, and we clipped in all of our gear, and it pendulumed over to the side of the river. And then Maya went and grabbed it, and she brought the rope back to Marissa. Marissa repacked the rope bag, threw it to us, pendulumed our gear. We did that like three times. And then the last time, Philip's like, what do we do now? And I was like, it's you and me, buddy. And so I clipped in on my vest. I grabbed him, and we just floated to the side of the river. And our canoe stayed there. And it actually stayed there for about a year, and then another camp found it because it said our name of a camp on there. But the worst thing that could happened. So Philip had experienced the worst thing that could happen. And the reason I tell you that story, as I reflect back on it, Philip was a little like the man who was born blind, I think. It's not that he had a physical impairment, but the fear and the lies that he chose to believe about himself, about his well-being, about his safety, it caused him to be just crippled with fear. But Philip, from the moment we got on top of that boulder, for the rest of that week of camp, he was a different person. He was a different kid. He was joyful, and he had encountered something that he was so worried about and he was blinded by, and God allowed him to address it. You guys, we all have experiences in our life, I'm sure, that we could sit and talk about it. You guys could dwell on it. Things that have caused suffering in your lives. And you may not be able to make sense of it. And there's times in God's word where it talks about suffering, and it's kind of perplexing to think about this man who was born that's blind. And the disciples say, well, what's the reason? And Jesus is just like, well, it's for my glory to be displayed. So, campfire locations again. Can you guys fix that? Thank you. A couple quotes for you, I want to tell you. There we go. There's a guy I like to read and listen to. He's a pastor out of New York City. His name's Timothy Keller. And he says this. He says, just as Job's patience in suffering, Job is all about suffering, that book. And I've resisted reading it before, but I've read it, and it's a good one to read. Just as it turned him into an example that helped hundreds of millions of people, and just as Jesus' temptations prepared him for history and changing and world-saving career, so God's Spirit leads us into our wilderness for our good. If Philip had the choice, he probably would have not chose to hit that rock. I probably would have not chose to hit that rock, but because he had that come up, it gave God an opportunity to prove his care, his compassion, his safety, and it helped Philip to address some lies. Here's another good one that I like from C.S. Lewis. It says this, pain insists upon being attended to. We're not used to pain. It insists on being attended to. God whispers to us in our pleasures. He speaks in our consciousnesses. Is that how you pronounce it? Consciousness? But shouts in our pain. It's his megaphone to a deaf world. The Pharisees were seeking only to prove themselves right. As you see, as you read throughout throughout John 9 here, and maybe just like our culture today, they struggled with following the desires of comfort, of control, of power, and acceptance. They questioned this man and his parents several times and tried to like trap him and see like, okay, what really happened? And this man, all he could say was, here's what Jesus did. Can you guys say that? So for me, I would say that without Jesus, I was timid, angry. I was self-centered. I was responsive to things that made me angry. I was controlling. I was vengeful. But because of his work in my life, because I'm connected with him as my Lord and Savior, and the Holy Spirit has changed my life, now, through his work, and it's worth rejoicing, I would say that I'm bold, I'm joyful, I'm peaceful, I'm humble, and I'm forgiving, and those things are opposite of the first things. So I'm curious if you guys can say that I was blank, but Jesus made me blank. That's just a simple thing, and sometimes we highlight one of the blanks, and sometimes we think, like, because my story, my testimony is not like I was this drug addict and drug dealer and I kicked puppies and like all these ridiculous things. Like I said bad words to my grandma, like all this ridiculous stuff. And, you know, like that's a joke. But sometimes I've gotten caught up before on like maybe I don't have the most drastic testimony. But we highlight those blanks. But the thing to highlight is the but Jesus. So this is the path I was going down to, and maybe it was through my actions and choices, but maybe it was actually just my heart. There was darkness in my heart, but Jesus came into my life, and he saved me, and he brought in light. Okay, so back to the man. Jesus not only healed the man of his blindness, but at the end of the chapter, it says that he brought him out of the darkness, and he made him right with God the Father. Jesus asked if he believes in him, and he said he did, and then he chose to worship him. There are some things about this topic that are important for us to be careful of, and some things that we can do. So I want to show you some verses and just point out a couple things. So we can unintentionally, we can ignore our own dark habits and claim to see, but really be blind. So James 5 talks about this. He says, therefore, we should confess our sins to one another and pray for one another that you may be healed. The prayer of a righteous person has great power as it is working. So just saying, this is a struggle that I have. You know, in my free time, I didn't look when no one was looking. I shouldn't have looked at that thing on the internet that I looked at. Or maybe this person, they hurt me, and I have not been able to forgive them, and I actually the opposite. I hate that person, and I want the worst for him, and I'm okay with that. And as you start to confess these things, I don't know if you've been in this situation before. My wife is great for me, but I've had other really best friends that have done this for me before. I'll say, like, I just think that person's a jerk. And then she'll, or another one of my friends would say, like, why do you feel that way? And I'll flesh it out and be like, okay, wait, I should empathize with them, and that's not what they meant. Another thing that we can do, and related to that, is we can leave people in the darkness and claim to pursue the light for ourselves. But 1 John 2:9 says this. It says, whoever says he is in the light, but he hates his brother, that person is still in darkness. Whoever says he is in the light, but he hates his brother, that person is still in darkness. And Romans 12:8 says, if possible, as far as it depends on you, to make peace with other people or live peaceably with all. So if you're a Christian, and I'm not assuming that you are, we're supposed to work out our salvation with fear and trembling and really like ask God, okay, do I know you? And there's ways you can determine that. We can help you with that, have a conversation with you about that. There's fruit that can be evident in your life, and we're going to talk about that later in the week. But if you are a Christian, you need to be ready for a couple things, and I've got that up on the slide here. You need to be ready to stand up against the darkness. You need to be ready to be tempted by darkness. You need to be ready to bear witness, just like John. John said, you know what, I'm not the Messiah. I'm just a voice. He just wanted to be a voice to bring people to Jesus and then step away. And so he wanted to bear witness to the light. And you need to be ready to be tempted by false lights, people claiming to be God or be of God, but out of their own selfish gain, they're not following him or trying to recreate emotions or feelings, moments, rather than trusting God to provide. If you're not yet walking with Jesus, consider how much better it is to be in the light. It may seem like it's the hardest thing you can ever imagine to actually say, like, I need help. That's not our culture, it's to say, I need help. But to say, confess, I don't have it all together, and just say, it's okay to be not okay. And actually, people who are in a relationship with Jesus throughout the history of having a relationship with Jesus, throughout the history of this world, that's what they've said. They said that we're not fully complete on our own. I am not, but he is I am. I want to show you guys a video, and I'm going to ask the tech team to play it. It's the next slide. And before you do, you may have seen this movie or read this book. It's just a beautiful story of people who are in pursuit of the right thing, and I think are in pursuit of light. This is a story. I've said a couple quotes from a guy named C.S. Lewis. C.S. Lewis was a guy that just years ago during one of the world wars, he just told people simply about what it means to be a Christian because people didn't know. But C.S. Lewis didn't know Jesus until this guy, J.R.R. Tolkien, led him to Jesus. And so Tolkien wrote a series called The Hobbit and The Lord of the Rings. And this is just an example of some really cool moment when we'll see Frodo, the main character, and we'll see Smeagol, all right, or Gollum. And we're going to play it, and I'll talk about it afterwards, okay? All right, so you guys can go to the next one. Listen, there's lots of ways we can interpret that and things we can take away from it, but here's why I think it's applicable and why it's cool. A lot of times, listen up. Who's with me? Who's with me? Stick with me. We're almost done. We're landing the plane, guys. So a lot of times, we can see it in other people. We can see that they are just walking in darkness. And just like I kind of jokingly said, like, put your hand on your neighbor and say, I love you, but not right now. I'm not asking you to do that now, but you're doing it anyway. All right, but listen. Listen up. All right, that's good. All right. Listen up. Give me 2 minutes, all right? So we can see when people are walking in darkness, and sometimes we just need to address that in their lives. We are all, it says in God's word, we all bear his image. But sometimes we choose to sully up that image, and we choose to not honor God with it because we don't know him. So if you do know him, one of the best things you could do is say, you know what, to somebody who is walking in the darkness, I know a better way, and it's Jesus. And use your testimony, just like this blind man used his testimony. And they said, so what did this guy do? What did he say? Was he trying to convince you of these things? And all he said was, this is what happened. I was blind, and now I can see. All right? Let me remind you of what light does. And you can write some of these down if you want to. Light dispels darkness. Light itself cannot be seen, but reveals everything in its presence. Light cannot be grasped or held. Light fills all space available to it, but will not invade space close to it. Light can be everywhere at once. Light is never consumed or exhausted by anything in its presence. Light is illumination, enabling us to find our way. It's communication by written words and symbols to our minds. It's color, revealing incredible beauty around us. It's warmth, giving comfort. It's energy, producing power. It's speed, from here to there in an instant. It's an essential for growing and healing. It fades the further we move away from its source. And it's nearly impossible to adequately describe light itself, only descriptions of what light does. Guys, let me pray for us. Father, we thank you for the opportunity to be here and to just be focusing on some truths from your word. But really, the more that we know, that knowledge, it puffs up. And that knowledge doesn't save us. And it says in your word that even the demons know you and they shudder because they do. I pray that we wouldn't just know about you, but we would experience you, and that we would be able to see in our lives, if we are following the darkness, if we are loving the darkness, and we're making choices that are dark choices, that we are avoiding you, that we would turn, and you would just graciously and by your mercy unveil that in our lives and our hearts. God, thank you for how much fun camp is. Thank you for sustaining us through such a hot day. And we thank you we've got some more fun to come. God, we praise you and pray all this in Jesus' name. Everybody said?
Amen.
Amen. Thank you, guys. Love you. Have a good rest.